Again, the scripture is Hebrews chapter 12, a vision of an arena. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In Presbyterian schools, when I was going through and I got my first master's, I heard the idea was that you shouldn't tell too many stories because people don't know how they match up to, you know, word for word of what's in the Bible or what Jesus was trying to say Paul was trying to write. And obviously, I've not held to that method. Thomas Aquinas wrote volumes in the Summa Theologia that said the best teaching method is stories, and he told not one. When I worked in my first church, which is where Carrie and I got married, was in Georgetown, South Carolina, I worked with a fellow named Pete Brown, and Pete never told personal stories. Obviously, that was not my role model. Pete's concern was that you put yourself out as an example of what it means to be Christ-like, and I don't see it that way. I put myself out as an example of what it's like to be human, more so, and leave Christ-like up to God. So I want to tell you a little bit about my journey earlier on and how I got here and thinking about saints. And when I was at the Presbyterian School of Christian Education, I applied for three jobs that I was sure I would get for summer internships, and when I didn't get them, I was very disappointed, and I went back to the literal posting board, and there I saw a job opening in Michigan. And being from the South, I knew no state west of the Mississippi or north of the Mason-Dixon. I had to look up and see where Michigan was, and then decided I would go there, and that's where I met Carrie. And playing it cool, I was the program director, and we had spent some time together at staff training, and when she came back for camp, I let everybody else say hello, and I sat in the office there and waited for her, you know, after everything else, and then walked out with my Magnum PI hat on, you know, feeling pretty good. So, oddly enough, every time we had what Rat Patrol, which was watching for the kids while they were in the cabins after we put them down to go to bed, she got scheduled the same night I did. So when we left and parted at the end of that summer, I wasn't sure but knew highly likely that I would never see her again. My record in long-term relationships was 0-2, with the average tenure being 2 weeks. However, we ended up talking every night, and I mean, $100 a month for each of us for phone bills, for what we called in those days long distance. Well, that was quite a lot of money then, but it was well worth it. And she moved down when I took the job on the coast of South Carolina, and she transferred to Coastal Carolina University. And when I decided to propose, I did it during a children's sermon. And it was the day in which we went to the beach, which would be a long trip for us, but for there it was 15 minutes. We all kind of went to the beach as our kickoff for the fall. And so I talked about symbols. I had a stop sign. I talked about, well, what does that mean when you see it? And I talked about the fish and what it meant in the church and a cross. And I said, you know, we use symbols to try and express things we can't put into words. And Carrie was kind of mad at me because, well, you can see where she's sitting now. Because she doesn't like to talk in church. To a group of elementary age kids, fine, but to stand up in front of church is not her deal. And I had her sit with me on the front row. It was a day when the church dressed casual, and I asked her to wear something nice. And so as the service is going on and we're leading up the children's sermon, she said, you know, she wrote and just said, well, what do you want me to do? And handed me the bulletin, and I wrote back, when I point to you, say yes, because I told her she had to help me with the person. And she replied back and said, well, what if I want to say no? And, you know, rightly so. I said, you can do that. And then she pointed again, what do you want me to do? Well, we did the offering before the children's sermon and the sermon. I said, well, stand up and sing the doxology, which is what we were doing. So we did that. And so I got up there and I did what, as I told you, I talked about the sign and I talked about everything else. And then I pulled out a ring. And I have to say that the last person to really kind of catch what was going on probably wasn't Carrie, but she was in that neck of the race. I remember Ron, who was a row or two behind her, elbowing his wife. I guess this is when she slept during church. And he said, hey, pay attention to this. And so they kind of got a sense of it. I went over. There was a little modesty rail in front of the pew. And I went over and I knelt down. And I had about 30 kids climbing on my back and shoulders. And I proposed. And she said, you know, at that point, I really just didn't want to stay in church anymore, so we left. I didn't imagine there was a sermon that I was going to be able to pay attention to or anything else, so we took off and went, and I asked her again because I wanted to hear the word yes to make sure, and she said yes, and here we are. And when we got married, we decided to get married in Georgetown, South Carolina, because of her friends in Michigan, we thought they would come to the beach. And we knew that my family in Alabama and South Carolina would never go to Michigan. So in order for me to have people present at the wedding, we held it on the coast of South Carolina in Georgetown. And I remember when we were saying our vows and before, right before we were going to, and because my boss then, Pete Brown, was one of the ministers and her dad, Jack Richards, was another, that made it very nervous on what each might say to me standing up there. And my hands were sweating like nobody's business. And they were sweating, and so I turned and I went, gosh, what do I do? Do I give her this? And then, or, you know, and just decided, well, better or worse. And so we held hands, and I remember, in order to maybe just an expression of affection or to calm me down, she rubbed my hand with her finger. It's going to be okay. And so on that day, we got married, and since then, I have tried to be worthy of that role. And that's what I want to talk about. Because when you're talking about saints, you're not talking about people who got it right or who were perfect or anything. You know, we talk about the many forms of faith. And faith, I like William Sloan Coffin, who said, it's more than belief without question, it's trust without reservation. And I also just like the simple word fidelity. And once we stood there, I have since, on most days, to the best of my ability, tried to be worthy of that role. That role of husband. And on this journey, I picked up a few other roles along the way. On the day Kayla was born, we had some friends from the church who had, oddly enough, a baby the night before. And so they came in and brought their newborn, and they said, here, do you want to hold him? I said, uh-uh. Because even in a pastoral role, that brand new, still got that new baby smell, I didn't want to have anything to do. But then, when Kayla was born, she just fit. And so, since then, I've tried to live up to the role of being dad. And I got to tell you, I don't know what it's like to be mom, but being dad is awesome. Because being dad is much cooler than being mom, because generally they don't come to you with, mom, I can't find my shoes. Mom, how come this is like that? Mom, what are we going to? They're like, dad, what's up? Dad, let's go watch TV. Dad, let's go do this. Dad is a cool thing. So I'm trying to be worthy of the role of being dad. Yesterday was Abby's 18th birthday. And because she's at this formal dance, we didn't see her yesterday. Seth's first birthday, not seeing her was the new role. But that's what the role needed yesterday. The role needed me to move her birthday to next weekend when we'll go and see. Because that's what the role needed. Trying to be worthy of the role. I really think that understanding our life in terms of the roles that we play, the roles of trying to be faithful, even the role of being pastor. And I want to express to you that I really believe this idea of the great cloud of witnesses. And I got it from when Nathan's middle name, my close friend who I was trying to be worthy of the role, was Jim Fry. And I spent many nights in the hospital with Jim. And then we had somebody else in the church in the hospital. Carrie came and stayed there with him during the night. And he left three young kids. And after he died at 42-ish, John Graham, a retired minister, came to me and he pointed out this passage. And he said, tell his kids about this arena and that her dad is cheering for them. Now, I wasn't here on Good Friday because I went to do the oldest daughter's wedding. And I have to tell you, I lost my worthy of the role of pastor because I was being worthy of the role as my friend's friend on the day of his daughter's wedding. And so when she stood there with her brother and walked down the aisle, I lost it. I mean, you couldn't tell I lost it because I'm still the professional, but I totally lost it. That void of my friend not being there on Good Friday, it was the worst job professionally I'd ever done. But as I was talking to his son, he was like, look, you make a difference more than you know. But I may not have been worthy as a pastor that day, but I was worthy as a friend. And all I did was show up. Because my game was gone. Worthy of the role. As a pastor, the red ball that becomes two, I actually bought that because we're building a relationship, trying to build a relationship with the neighborhood. And so I go over to Compton during lunch. Or I'll go over there and tell stories and sing songs. Some of them know me as the heebie-jeebies man because I have a story about the heebie-jeebies. And then I told it to one class and the little girl goes, well, that's not scary. And so then I took my finger and I pulled it off. And she goes, ah! And then just freaked out. So now I'll go in there and say, pull your finger off. And I go, pull mine off. And I'll grab it. No! So that's a good time. So I actually bought the ball so I could go over there and impress kids and be cool at Compton Elementary School. But that's part of that role of being a pastor in the community. They know me as either Pastor David or the heebie-jeebie man. And I'll take either one. That's just trying to be worthy of the role. What is your role? Stewardship Sunday. That's the question I want you to ask. What's your role as a faithful follower of Christ? I won't talk about what the church needs. I won't want to talk about how important this is or that is or what the expenses look like. I just want to challenge you to be faithful. Because that's what those people did who are our great clouds of witnesses. That's those people who've gone before us that we remember. That's those people who give us the challenge to step up and try and be faithful. Even when it means standing at your best friend's wedding who, when he's not there, you lose it. That's being worthy of the role. Is you show up to the best of your ability. Doesn't matter about the score of the game, you show up to the best of the ability. That's what being worthy of the role is about. And we've been given all those roles. And as I watched and we finished up band season, I keep looking at the band going, how can they get all those kids to march when we as churches end up debating everything, like what does a trumpet sound like and everything else? Well, I think part of it is we need to understand the role. And that begins by us saying, what does it mean to be a faithful follower of Christ? And to put faithful in the terms of being faithful in the role that we have. And if you weren't worthy yesterday, guess what? You're still here today. It means the game's not over. It's not three strikes, you're out. It's keep swinging till you hit. Because that's what you do. You get up and you keep swinging. And you get up and you keep trying. And you get up and every day is a new day to try again. And that's the grace of God. And not only that, you know that those who have gone before us are cheering for us. I've been with lots of folks when they died. Just one here that verifies that in my mind is that I can tell you in all good faithfulness that when Ann Ransom Barbara's mom died, I had been with her with hospice care. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up, and that's not unusual, but I woke up and woke Carrie up. She said, "What is it?" I said, "I think Ann just died." And based on Barbara's phone call later, they found her a little bit later, but that's about the time that she died. I think she just dropped by to let me know. I believe in that cloud of witnesses. I've been there when our buddy Jim Gray died, and I was out with his wife as they were carrying his body out, and I swore I heard him laugh. And you have to know that Jim Gray would go to heaven. He's Scottish, and he would go with his kilt on in full parade and gala. And I said, "Did you hear that?" And they said, "What?" "Oh, Jim." Lots of that. But just know that they are cheering for you. Run the race. Like the athlete, you get up and you try again and you run the race. Lay off anything that drags you down and run the race. In doing so, every day, you're worthy of the role. May we be in that number. Let us pray. God, as those who have gone before us, we seek to be worthy of the role of your calling. As those who have let their light shine, let your light shine through them, God, we seek to be in that number. That's why we've come, that's why we've gathered, and that's why we pray as we were taught, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,